next sermon is called Many Disciples Turn Away. How tragic, huh? From John chapter 6, verse 60 through 71, as we continue to go through the Gospel of John, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. I mentioned before that the purpose of the Apostle John writing this Gospel is to convince his readers that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of the living God, God in the flesh, and by believing in him, you may have eternal life in his name. Amen? By believing in him, you may have eternal life in his name. It's the reason John wrote this book. That is the theme of this gospel. John, the apostle John, was with Jesus. He was an original apostle of Jesus. He was an eyewitness of Jesus Christ, our Lord. John wrote in his first epistle in John 1, chapter 1, verse 1 through 4, he wrote this. He said, that which was from the beginning, which we, speaking of the apostles, have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, and we have looked upon, and our hands have handled, our Lord, concerning the word of life. The life was manifested, was shown, and we have seen, and we bear witness and declare to you that eternal life, which was with the Father, was manifested, was shown to us, John wrote, that which we have seen and heard. Three times, we declare to you that you also may have fellowship with us, the apostles, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And listen to what he writes at the end of verse 4. And these things we write to you, that your joy may be full. Amen. He says, these things we write to you, you can count on it. We were there. We saw. We handled. We heard. We touched the word of life, Jesus Christ. And we write this to you so that you may have joy in Christ like us. Powerful. Again, that's in the first book of John, chapter 1, verse 1 through 4. This morning's passage, these verses that we're going to be going through this morning are about the reaction of Jesus' disciples regarding his sermon that he's been giving as we've been going through this chapter, I am the bread of life. So this is the reaction. The Apostle John's going to list two groups of disciples in this passage to us. One group is about false disciples of Jesus Christ and their unbelief. The second group is about the true disciples of Jesus Christ and their belief. This is why it's called Many Walk Away, because there were many false followers of Jesus Christ that we're going to read through this passage. When we get to verse 66, it says that many walked with him no more. Tragic. Tragic. So let's pick up in verse 60 and 61 this morning. Let's go through these two verses. It says, therefore, many of his disciples, when they heard this, that he was the bread of life, said, this is a hard saying. Who can understand this? When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples complained about this, Jesus said to them, does this offend you? So after Jesus gave his sermon about, I am the bread of life, I've come down from heaven to give you life. I am the bread of life spiritually, not physical bread, but spiritual bread down from heaven. As he told his disciples, it says that many of them complained and said, oh, this is a hard saying. Who can understand what he is saying? They missed the spiritual totally. Jesus told them back in verses 53 through 56, which we went through before this chapter, he said, most assuredly I say to you, which means you can count on this. Listen up. I want you to know this. Whenever Jesus says, most assuredly I say to you, you need to know this. He said, unless you eat of the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Now remember, he's talking spiritually. They missed all this because they were so stuck on physical. They missed the spiritual. Jesus went on, and we went through this before. This is verses 53 and 56, not of this passage. He says, whoever eats of my flesh and drinks of my blood, spiritually, okay, has eternal life. And I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is food indeed, spiritual food. And my blood is drink indeed. He who eats of my flesh, drinks of my blood, abides in me, and I abide in him. Spiritually. He wrote that back in verses 50 through 56. We read that, right? They were like, when Jesus said things like this, they were like, whoa, wait a minute. This is difficult. This is a harsh, this is an offensive statement that Jesus is making, because they were thinking physical, right? How are we going to eat him and drink it? But come on, right? They totally were spiritually dead inside. They got the physical illustration, okay, of eating the flesh and drinking the blood, but they totally missed the spiritual of meaning that Jesus was telling. They missed the whole spiritual illustration. They were just so spiritually blind. They were so spiritually lost that Jesus was talking about the spirit, right? Eating of his flesh, drinking of his blood, spiritually, which means faith in him, right? It means coming to Jesus, believing in Jesus, receiving him, trusting him, obeying him. And he says, and you will have eternal life in my name. Spiritually. Jesus even calls him out and he says, does this offend you? Does this cause you to stumble and take offense? You know, the word of God can be offensive to some, huh? The word of God can be convicting, right? True words that convict are hard. They're hard to hear, but listen, they must be received. His convicting words, even though sometimes they can be hard to hear, they must be received, okay? So let's continue into verse 62 and 63. Jesus said to them, look at this right here, verse 62. What then if you should see the Son of Man ascend where he was before? In other words, how are you going to handle this? How are you going to handle it when you see me ascend into heaven after my crucifixion and after I show myself to you? How are you going to handle that, seeing me go and ascend into heaven? You can't even deal with what I'm telling you now. Right? And then verse 63, look what he says. It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. Jesus said, the words that I speak to you are spirit, and they are life. Jesus was telling them, the words that I speak to you are spiritual, but you guys are so hooked on the physical realm, you've missed the spiritual meaning behind my illustrations and what I'm talking about. He says, hey, listen, guys, the flesh profits nothing. Nothing, right? This tent that we're in, right, as Paul calls it, is going to go right back to the ground where it came from, right? But the spirit, the soul, lives forever. The Bible's clear on that, and that's who we really are. Now, Paul, he would use that because Paul was a tent maker. He always refers to our body as a tent, right? So eating of my flesh, Jesus is saying, drinking of my blood spiritually, which is, means to come to me, to believe in me, to trust me, to obey me, to follow after me, and I will give you life in me. This is what he's telling this multitude of people. Remember, we've got over 15,000 people that he fed the day before, right? 5,000, he fed 5,000 men, plus women, plus children, probably 15, 20,000 people. Plus, remember, the religious leaders came up from Jerusalem into Capernaum, and they're trying to disrupt the crowd. They were there too, plus his disciples. So he's giving this sermon to thousands of people by the sea, by the lake, right, the Sea of Galilee. Now, I mentioned this before. Jesus is more concerned about our spiritual well-being rather than our physical life. You need to know that. He is more concerned about you coming to him and being forgiven of your sins, your soul be healed, rather than physical. Yes, Jesus cares about our physical infirmities, these things we go through in life, but he is more concerned about you being healed spiritually, that your soul be healed spiritually. I'm going to give you an example of this. You remember in the book of Mark when the four friends were carrying the crippled man, and there was a large crowd there, and they let him down from the building, these four friends, and they're bringing their crippled friend, right, to the Lord. Jesus is over there preaching, and the crippled man most likely was saying, just get me to Jesus. He's the Son of God. He's God in the flesh. If you can get me over to Jesus, I know he'll heal me, right? You guys remember that story in the book of Mark, right? And Jesus sees the man trying to cut through the crowd, and he sees he's crippled, and his four friends are carrying him to get to Jesus so he would be healed, get his legs back. And Jesus sees him. And what did Jesus say to him? First, you remember? Your sins be forgiven. Jesus didn't say be healed. He said, son, your sins are forgiven. Now, you can imagine his four friends, right? They're carrying him, trying to get through this crowd. Oh, we got to get our friend healed, right? You can see this going on. You can see what his friends probably said. We were carrying him so he gets his legs back, right? Right? Thinking fleshly, right? What do you mean his sins are forgiven? Who cares about that? We've been trying to get him healed so you can heal him, Jesus. We've been carrying this man everywhere we go, right? And Jesus says, your sins be forgiven. You know what that tells you, right? Jesus was more concerned about this man. He saw his faith in him. That's why he healed him. He knew this man believed that if he could get to Jesus, he would be healed. Jesus saw his faith and said, your sins be forgiven. Not that he didn't want to heal him, because if you continue to read that passage, Jesus says to him, now arise, pick up your bed and go home. Pick up your mat and go home. Amazing. Jesus was more concerned about that man being healed spiritually. First and foremost, before he healed him physically. Why did he heal him? He knew him. He knew he believed in him. He healed him because of his faith in him. Amazing story. Read that. It's in the book of Mark. It's in the book of Mark. Second chapter, that whole passage is great. Right? Rise, take up your bed and go to your house. Jesus is more concerned about healing us inside, our soul, our spirit, right? That we would fall to our knees and repent and believe in him. That's what he's looking for. That's what he's looking for. Let's continue. Let's look through our passage. Let's go to verse 64 and 65. Tragic right here. Look at verse 64. It's tragic. Jesus said, but there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who would betray him. Look at 65, right? Right here, divine intervention. Verse 65, and Jesus said, therefore I have said to you, no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by my Father. Whoa. Powerful. No one can come to me, says the Lord, unless it has been granted to him by my Father. Divine election, divine intervention, right here. But Jesus said, but I, But there are some of you here who do not believe. Tragic. They're standing before God in the flesh, second person in the triune Godhead. And they did not believe. You know, Jesus puts his finger right on the real problem right here. It's not the analogy. It's not the metaphor. It's not the illustration. It's not the misunderstanding of his example. Here's the issue with these people who do not believe. They do not, they will not believe. Period. They do not, they will not believe. Do you know some people like that? I do. No matter what you say, let me just tell you what Jesus has done for me in my life, how he saved me. I was hitting rock bottom. Filthy, rags, sinner. And he raised me up. And he's changed my heart. And they're like, who cares? I could care less. I got things to do. You done, Sean? No? Let me share the gospel with you. Do you know that Jesus came to earth to die for your sins? Because there's justice to be paid. We've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But God, being gracious, sent the Son down here to die for me and you, because sin separated you and me from him. And he's willing to forgive us. Not interested, Sean. Sounds good. Let's talk some other time. You been there? If not, you haven't been sharing your faith. If you haven't been shot down by somebody, you're not sharing your faith. I've been shot down quite a few. Doesn't discourage me. Doesn't discourage me one bit. And you know what the best thing to do? And I've heard some of you say this before, when you're trying to share the gospel with someone and they look at you like you got four heads. You know the best thing to do? Tell them, I'm going to pray for you. Oh, that can be convicting in the heart. I'm just going to pray for you. Right? That'll sit heavy on their heart all day. I'm going to pray for you. I hope God opened your heart like he did me. Look at what Jesus wrote in this past, these passages. He said, For Jesus knew from the beginning who would not believe in him and who would betray him. Listen. Got to know, which I know you know this. Jesus, being God, knew everyone in that crowd. You're talking 20, 25,000 people. He knew everyone in that crowd. He knows everybody here this morning. He knew. And he says, and I know who really believes in me and who really doesn't. It says, Jesus knew. Being omniscient, being God, God in the flesh. Remember what, we read this back a few weeks ago, probably a few months ago, when we were in chapter 2 in John. If you brought your Bible with you, turn to, I want to share these three verses with you. It ties kind of into these same types of people and that John is writing about. If you brought your Bible with you, turn to John chapter 2. If you didn't bring your Bible with you, shame on you. Just kidding. Just kidding. That's why we got Pew Bibles. If you want to use that, I believe it's on page 1638. Or you can just listen to me. John chapter 2, at the end of this chapter, Jesus is talking, John's writing about these same type of people we're reading about, the false followers of Jesus Christ. So we're going to go down to verse 23 if you have your Bible open. John 2. I'm going to go down to verse 23 through 25. I'm going to read this. Okay, I'm going to read it. It says verse 23. Many believed in Jesus' name when they saw the signs that he did. Look at this, verse 24. But Jesus did not commit himself to them because he knew all men. Look at verse 25. And he had no need that anyone should testify of man. Like, in other words, you don't need to tell me about men. You don't need to tell me about so-and-so. I already know them. It says, for Jesus knew. Second time. Jesus knew what was in man. Not only did Jesus make man, he knows what's in man, right? It makes sense. In other words, they received Jesus when they saw the signs, but Jesus did not receive them. Why? Because he knew what was in their heart, and it wasn't him. Tragic. Tragic, right? Listen, Jesus, he wasn't fooled by this crowd. He knew. Wait till we keep going on. He knows a lot of these people are going to walk away from him shortly. Now, he's given a sermon. He started this back the day before, after he fed them. He's been preaching. He's been teaching. He's been healing all the way through. Now listen, this is very, very important for you to understand, and I know you do. You've heard me say this before. It is one thing to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, and it's another thing, Jesus receiving us. Amen? I know that can be tough words, okay? And that's what Jesus is telling us right here. They received him, he didn't receive them, which is tragic. It's one thing to say. I'm sure you guys, I've heard, you don't know how many times I've heard people say, oh yeah, I've accepted Jesus back in 85. Yeah. But they live like the devil and sin doesn't bother them. There are many who are self-deceived. And Jesus is telling us right here in the scripture, I want you to know, got to receive you too, both ways. Very, very powerful. Right, Jeremiah 17:10. You guys know this verse, right? It says, God said, I, the Lord, search the heart and I test the mind. Right? God knows the heart. He knows the mind. He knows those who have truly repented, truly believed in his son, and listen, have placed their faith and trust in Christ. And listen, Christ alone. Not your works. Not how many times you came to church. Him alone. He paid the debt that you and I couldn't pay. He did it. He just said, just come. Come. Come with your hungry heart. And I'll save you because I'm a savior by nature and I want to save. Jesus also said in this verse we're going through, verse 65, which is very, very important. Therefore, it's in the same two verses we're going over. Therefore, I have said to you, no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by my Father. Very powerful words. Very powerful words for you to understand, right? Jesus said the same thing back in verse 44 when we went through this, right? Jesus said in this same chapter, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. Whoa, okay. So we got some divine intervention and divine election. No one can come to me, Jesus said, unless the Father draws him or her to me. And Jesus said, and those I will raise up in the last day. The promise from Jesus to all believers in Christ. Verse 44, right? So here it is. Picture this. The Father draws. The Father gives to the Son. The Son receives. The Son keeps. And the Son raises up in the last day. Hallelujah. Right? Jesus keeps, right? What did Jesus say? We read back in verse 37. All those that the Father gives to me, by no means will I cast any of them out. Not a one. All those the Father gives to me, by no means will I cast out. That means they are mine. They are mine. The Father has given them to me, and the Father is surely not going to take them away from me. Right? Surely not going to do that. Anyone tells you they can lose their salvation, tell them that's not what the Bible says. That's not what Jesus said. Okay? The Father has given you to me. He has not going to take you back from me. You are mine. And I'm going to raise you up on the last day, Jesus said. You just wait and see. Incredible, right? The security of our salvation rests in the sovereignty of God. God fully secures our salvation in Christ Jesus. You hear that? God secures our salvation. That means you ain't ever going to lose it. It's a good thing, right? We don't secure our own salvation, like I said, because I'm sure we'd find a way to blow it, right? If there was a way for us to lose our salvation, how many of you in here believes you would have already blown it? Right? Few times. Right? God knew better than trust you and me. He says, I'm going to secure your salvation in my son, Jesus Christ. So when you stumble and you fall, I know you're not perfect like my son, you still belong to me. And I will turn you around. Thank God. Thank God for this. All right, let's continue here. So after Jesus continued to preach and teach about the kingdom of God, about eternal things, deep things, spiritual things, look what John wrote in verse 66. Tragic verse. Verse 66, let's take a look at it. From that time, look at that word, next word. Many of his disciples. Whoa, wait a minute. Disciples? How can you tell me a disciple is going to walk away from Jesus? They were a false disciple. Many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. Can you imagine? Can you imagine seeing those who profess to be a follower of Jesus Christ, a disciple of Jesus Christ, a Christian, and watch them walk away from the Lord? Can you imagine? I've witnessed this. You may have too. Heartbreaking. Come to church every Sunday just about. Praise the Lord. Reading the Bible. Profess to be a born-again Christian. And watch them walk away. Because of something came into their life. Ah, why God do this to me? Or whatever. I've seen it. Right? You notice that no one ever blames Satan for these things. Right? God, look what God did. God was loving. He would have never done this. But no one ever blames Satan. But true Christians do. I've witnessed people in this church since I've been the pastor here for about 3.5 years now going through some very, very difficult things in their life, broken, and glorifying God the whole way. Never, ever, ever, ever come out of their mouth, why would God do this? I've buried quite a few people from the congregation just in the short time I've been here. I was told by seasoned pastors have been pastors for many years, told me the toughest time you're going to have as a pastor is burying your own congregation, because you love them like family. And a lot of them you love more than your own family. And they're right. It's the hardest thing for being a pastor is burying my own. I've buried people from 29 years old to 85 years old. And I will tell you this. They went out glorifying God the whole way. I was right beside many of them, reading hymns to them, songs, reading psalms to them. And they said, glory to God, Pastor Sean. Amazing. Absolutely amazing. Tragic to hear things like this when we read this type of stuff in the scripture, that many disciples walked away from the Lord. You know, Jesus told us this was going to happen in the parable of the sower, right? The four groups. Some are going to receive the word, but not interested. Some are going to receive the word. They're going to be interested for a little while. They're going to fall away. And then some are going to receive the word for a while, but they're going to be more interested in the riches and the cares of the world. They're going to go. But the fourth group is going to hear the word, receive it, and bear fruit in Jesus' name. Jesus warned us. He told us this was going to happen. So when I read something like this that says, many of his disciples walked with him no more, hard to believe. But Jesus told us this would happen. So after Jesus' sermon about I am the bread of life, he continued to preach and teach about the kingdom of God, eternal things, spiritual things. And it says many as disciples, false followers of Christ, they walked with him no more. Here's the thing. Jesus' words are serious. And they can be convicting. And yes, he is looking for a commitment. But this group wasn't interested in that. That's the only thing I can think of. They weren't interested in that. Right? Remember when we started this passage and when he fed them the 5,000 plus women and children? What did we read in that passage? They were looking for a king. They weren't looking for a savior. Right? You guys remember? Said right there, they were looking to make Jesus king. Whoa, this guy, he can do some great miracles. We got to make him king and overthrow the Roman government. Here we go. That's not why he came. He came to save and seek the lost. He's got to do that in a second coming. He's going to rule and reign then. You know, I want you to know, and I know you know this, Jesus never said it was going to be easy to be a Christian. He actually said it's going to be the opposite, right? It's not easy being a Christian in this world. Listen, you may lose some friends. You may lose some family. Being a Christian is a lifelong calling. It's a lifelong commitment to Jesus Christ. Amen? And it's not easy to be in this world we're living in. But I will tell you right now, being a true disciple of Jesus Christ and coming to him is the best decision you'll ever make in your life. Ever make in your life coming to Christ with all your heart. Let's continue in verse 67 and 69. It says, then Jesus said to the 12, look at this. Do you also want to go away? Calls out the 12. Look at this great verse. But Simon Peter answered, Lord, whom shall we go? Look what Peter said. You have the words of eternal life. Where are we gonna go, Lord? You have the words of eternal life. Also, we have come to believe and know you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Where are we going to go, Lord? Powerful words from a true disciple. After many disciples walk away from Jesus, he looks at the 12 and says, do you want to go too? Everybody else has just about left me. Do you 12 want to go too? Imagine being in that day. I bet you could hear a pin drop. Jesus is almost like Jesus saying, hey, this is your chance right now. You want to walk away from me too, like all those people? Here's your chance. Go. And Peter says, I don't think so, Lord. I don't think so, Lord. Peter says, whom shall we go to, Lord? You have the words of eternal life, and we have come to believe and know that you are the Son of God. We know this. You are the Son of God, God in the flesh. We ain't going anywhere. Powerful. That is a true disciple right there. Peter couldn't have said this any better. Right? A true disciple is going to endure to the very end. To the very end. Listen, why? Because they know Jesus Christ lives in them. And Jesus has shown himself to them. They will never walk away from Jesus Christ. All right, let's look at our final verse and then we'll wrap it up. Verse 70 and 71. Jesus answered them and said, "Did I not choose you?" There's divine election right there too. The 12. He says, "And one of you is the devil." He spoke this of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon Iscariot, for it was he who would betray him, being one of the 12. You know, some were here, before we close, some were there because they wanted to eat, right? They loved the food that Jesus provided the day before, like we did yesterday at the barbecue, right? They loved the food the day before, so they kept following him for more food. Some were there because they wanted to be healed. Some were there to disrupt what Jesus was doing, the religious leaders. But some were there because they had a hungry heart for him and they were moved by his words. They were moved by his words. That's why they were there. They had a curious heart, a love. They had a love in their heart for him. Who does that sound like? Nicodemus, back in chapter 3. Remember, he came to Jesus by night. It said he had a curious heart to know Jesus more, right? He had a hungry heart to know Jesus more, and that's all it takes. That's all it takes with Jesus. Just a little curiosity, a little more. I want to know more about him. You come with a hungry heart, that's all it takes with Jesus, and he's going to get a hold of you. He's going to get a hold of you, and he ain't going to let go. You've heard me say this before. We have one thing to offer Jesus, our heart. And that's exactly what he wants. Amen? Let's close in prayer. Dear Lord God, Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for speaking to us directly into our hearts this morning. We thank you, Lord, for ministering your word into our hearts, Lord. We thank you for this. In Jesus' name, amen.